Welcome to Grace and Truth, the radio ministry of Grace Baptist Church, located at 4518 Northern Pike in Monroeville, Pennsylvania. Our worship service is at 10:15 each Sunday morning, with Sunday school at 9. Our Sunday evening service is at 6, with our prayer and Bible study at 6:30 Wednesday evening. You can reach us on the web at gracemonroeville.org or call us at 412-372-8466. Please listen to our pastor, Tim O'Brien, as he continues his Easter message entitled, Resurrection Defense.
Tim Chafee from Answers in Genesis says, in this book I'll mention here in a moment, liars don't make good martyrs. People may die for a lie, but they're dying for a lie that they actually believe. They believe it's true. If the disciples are fabricating the resurrection, it is one of the most pointless deaths that have ever existed in the world, that they are willingly dying for something they know is not true. Yet we know that's not actually what took place, that the apostles proclaimed unto their death, refusing to recant of the resurrection, that Jesus was alive and that the forgiveness of sins is found in him. And they died for that. Nobody willingly dies for a lie. Even beyond this, we could look at some extra biblical evidence, which we just don't have time to do this morning, that supports the resurrection in that there are both Gentile and Jewish historians, obviously outside of Scripture, that identify Jesus of Nazareth as being crucified under the authority of Pontius Pilate, and that problems had arisen in Jerusalem because his tomb was found empty. So that's our groundwork for resurrection. Let's move into a framework of facts by which we can test alternate theories. Both this section as well as the next section about the other theories, I'm drawing from this book here, In Defense of Easter. This is from Tim Chafee. He's a contributor at Answers in Genesis. Very good introduction to resurrection apologetics, if anybody has interest in this. Numerous footnotes in here that can lead you to far deeper and bigger resources, but this is a great place to start of just, I'd like to read about what some of these things are. This is a great place to start. So, for anyone to provide a reasonable alternate theory of the resurrection, they must be able to account for, at minimum, these five things. One, Jesus died by crucifixion. Two, his disciples believed that he rose from the dead and appeared to them. Whether or not we believe that, that's what they believed, that he appeared to them being resurrected. Number three, Paul, a persecutor of the church, suddenly converted to Christianity. Four, James, the unbelieving brother of Jesus, suddenly converted to Christianity. And five, the tomb was found empty. These are very basic. But these are truths that must be dealt with if there's to be a valid explanation as to why Christians still exist today. This is just a quote from the book here. These five criteria come from New Testament scholar Gary Habermas. Gary Habermas has cataloged over 3,400 academic works on the fate of Jesus. These works are spreading on a continuum from conservative to critical and skeptical scholars in multiple languages, English, German, and French. These five facts are boiled down from a broader 12 that could be used for evaluation, but these five are chosen for two particular reasons. Number one, the data for these five is so strongly evidenced that it's impossible not to see these five, such that, point number two, the data are granted by virtually all scholars on the subject, even the skeptical ones. What does that mean? Even unbelievers will readily state, this appears to be the facts that need to be dealt with. He was crucified. His disciples believed that they saw him. Paul, an enemy, was converted. The unbelieving brother of Jesus, James, was converted. And the tomb was empty. These five things need to be dealt with if anybody is going to think something other than the resurrection of Jesus actually took place. So let's look at some of these alternate theories, and we're going to start with the most popular and the most well-defended, and it comes from the Bible. What is that? The disciples stole the body of Jesus. Let me preface this. This is the best alternate theory. This is the best one, okay? We had read earlier Matthew 28:9, where several women had witnessed the resurrected Christ. They have now left. Verse 11. They were going. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Remember the context. The chief priests are concerned after the burial of Jesus that they remember that Jesus said he may rise from the dead. And so they wanted to guard the tomb. And so they had Roman soldiers come, set up a guard outside the tomb, as well as sealing the tomb so that it couldn't be opened without it being noticed. And so a guard was sent. And now the resurrection has taken place. The women have already witnessed him. And the guard is coming into town to tell the chief priests all that had taken place. What are the guards telling them? Body's gone. There were some angels. We passed out. We don't know what happened after that. Verse 12. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This explanation spread well throughout history. There are all sorts of historians that will state in their day, well after the first century, that Jewish folks were still believing that the disciples stole the body of Jesus. First question to ask, even before we get to the five criteria, when we look at this theory, what's the motivation? Let's say it's true. Why would the disciples steal the body of Jesus, especially given what we know about them? After Jesus is crucified, what are the disciples doing? They're hiding. They are terrified. They're terrified that they're next, that they too may be arrested, that they too may be crucified. They're not even thinking about the resurrection. How do we know that? We have seen numerous times already in the Gospel of Luke that what the Jewish people are believing about their Messiah is that he is their king, he's going to come, he's going to defeat their enemies and establish his kingdom now. Now their Messiah is dead, and they're left thinking, what in the world are we to do? We thought that he was going to save us and establish the kingdom, and now he's dead. They're not looking for a resurrection. The last thing on their mind is to pretend that there's a resurrection. Second question, if the disciples, and this goes to our criteria, if the disciples stole the body, how do we explain that they went from being terrified to being so bold to proclaim the resurrection of Christ to the point of their deaths? You would never be so bold proclaiming something you know is a lie when you know you might die for it. Liars do not make good martyrs. If they're making this up, they are the most foolish human beings to ever exist, which leads me to, if you Google, Babylon B did a satire of the apostles making up the hoax of stealing the body. You should look at that. It's funny. Because it shows how ridiculous it is. We're going to make this up, and what's going to happen? We're all going to die. Oh, it's going to be awesome. Because what do they get? They die. There's no gain in lying about the resurrection, and it doesn't explain how they did what they did. Consider also what's expected to be believed in this theory. You have trained soldiers whose purpose it is to guard this tomb. They're not millennials. They're not Gen Z. They are not on their smartphone. These are men trained to kill. They are guarding this tomb with their life. And they know, and you can find it, I wasn't going to quote it all, but you can find in books like this, there are tangible punishments for people who fail in their duties. The worst of which is death. And I'll tell you what, these soldiers don't care about Jesus and his apostles. They're not risking death for them. And so they are taking very seriously their work to guard this tomb. But what is expected to be believed is that your average Galilean fisherman is able to outsmart and sneak past trained soldiers such that They move this giant boulder, which probably weighs, let's be very liberal here, at least 1,000 pounds. Probably could be much more than that. Rocks are really heavy. And so they're going to move this boulder. They're going to go into the tomb without lights, presumably, unwrap the body of Jesus, take out his dead, bloody, naked body, and make it disappear, never to be found. All the while, the soldiers never knew what was happening. They just slept right through it. This is the best option, and it's terrible. Nobody could believe this. What we also see is that not only is this alternate theory really bad, it ultimately supports the resurrection. How does it support the resurrection? Through the principle of enemy attestation. What does that mean? One of the core facts of the resurrection is that the tomb is empty. The Jews are openly proclaiming the tomb is empty. They're validating a core fact about the resurrection, and they're willing to try to hide it by bribing those who are involved. This only supports evidence for the resurrection. Like I said, that's the best one. Let's hear what some of these other ones are. Another popular one is the hallucination theory. A hallucination is an experience where a person perceives someone or something that is not objectively there. Hallucinations apparently have been documented, certainly with drug users, which we are not surprised with, but those who are experiencing extensive grief have been known to hallucinate about their dead loved one. Liberal scholar Michael Golder describes the hallucination theory this way. Liberal, you can basically substitute liberal, means unbelieving. They do not believe in miracles. They do not believe in the supernatural. Peter's devastated psychological and emotional state after Jesus was crucified was the basis for a grief-induced hallucination. He then told the other disciples about this event, and they shared in a group delusion. Research shows with hallucinations, they are rarely, if ever, vivid, such that they can be recommunicated with any detail. Beyond that, there is no evidence at any time, ever, in the history of the world, where there has been a mass hallucination where multiple people simultaneously witness the exact same thing that's not actually happening in front of them. That's never happened. And yet that is what would need to be believed if this is the true fact of what happened, because we already know that Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrected Christ was witnessed in one single event by more than 500 people, and that many of those people were still alive. They could be questioned. You could go and ask them about what they saw. Also, this could never account for the belief of the Apostle Paul. Why? Paul was not grieving the loss of Jesus. The disciples, sure, you could stretch this to apply it to the disciples, but you could never apply this to Paul. Paul hated Christ. He hated the Christian faith. He's trying to destroy it. He was nowhere near having a grief-stricken hallucination when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so this cannot account for the conversion of the Apostle Paul, which would need to be reconciled with for this to be true. There's the mistaken identity view. There's different ways that people explain this in general. Jesus isn't the one who died. Somebody else died. There are some that say that Judas was somehow miraculously reconfigured and that he took Jesus' place and went to the cross and died for him. But the more well-known and popular mistaken identity view actually comes from the Quran. Muslims do not believe that Jesus died on the cross. And so if he did not die on the cross, he absolutely could not have resurrected from the dead because he didn't die. Let's look at a quote here. This is from the Quran, Surah 4, 157 and 158. "And for boasting, we killed the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. But they neither killed nor crucified him. It was only made to appear so. Even those who argue for this crucifixion are in doubt. They have no knowledge whatsoever, only making assumptions. They certainly did not kill him. Rather, Allah raised him up to himself, and Allah is almighty, all wise." This quotation is presuming that the Jews, who Muhammad is seeking to write about at this moment, Muhammad writing the Quran between like 610, 630, that he's writing stating that the Jews proclaimed and boasted, "We killed the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the messenger of Allah." Now for you Bible-believing Christians in this church, anything sound a little odd to you there? That the Jews are proclaiming Jesus to be the Messiah? They didn't believe that. It was for Jesus' claim to be the Messiah that they in part crucified him. And if he was the Messiah, it would be the most foolish thing in the world for the Jews to knowingly crucify their Messiah and then boast in it. They're looking for him. And so the Quran has, at base value, tremendous historical issues with regard to the accuracy of what is actually taking place, and that further, no Jew would ever call Jesus the messenger of Allah. Allah and Yahweh, the triune God of the Bible, are not the same God. And so they would never ascribe such a thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so historically, even from the Quranic position, they have woefully lacking in a legitimate alternate theory. They don't deal with the crucifixion properly. They don't deal with the empty tomb. They don't deal with the apostles and their belief in seeing the resurrected Christ. They can't deal with Paul or James's conversion. Some have proposed, similar to the Quran, but in a different way, that Jesus didn't die on the cross. Now, this is known as the swoon theory. And this theory states that on the cross, Jesus fell into a coma-like state and was subsequently buried and presumed dead. Later, he revived, rolled away the stone, and escaped unseen to later appear to the disciples proclaiming that he had risen from the dead. This is obviously ridiculous. Not only is it so historically verifiable that many people did not even survive scourging at the hands of the Romans, let alone scourging followed by crucifixion. But then think what is expected to be believed here. Again, incompetent soldiers who kill people for a living, right? They don't really know if Jesus is dead or not. They're just, yeah, maybe he's dead. We'll take him down. You can have him now. Beyond that, you have Jesus, who was scourged and crucified and stabbed through the side, that he, all by himself, from inside the tomb, rolled away this giant boulder and again escaped the incompetent soldiers that didn't know he was gone, and then appeared to the disciples and was able, totally disfigured, to be able to convince the apostles that he didn't die, he actually rose from the dead. Nobody would believe that. The apostles would not believe that. That does not account for how Paul was converted or the brother of Jesus, James, was converted. Other very unconvincing ideas. Jesus spontaneously combusted. That's why his body was gone and it just left the burial cloth there. That I skipped the wrong tomb. That not only the women, but Peter and John, when they went to the tomb and saw that it was empty, they just went to the wrong place. And it just so happened that there was a linen cloth there where a body was lying. And they believed, oh, he's gone. He's been resurrected, even though they're at the wrong tomb. Some say occult seances were the product of these visions, that the apostles were partaking of forbidden activities in the law in order to bring Jesus back from the dead. And then even others think that maybe aliens took the body of Jesus. The problem with these theories, as I feel like the most obvious problems, are that they do not handle the scriptural evidence. He was crucified. He was buried. He died. The disciples not only believed that they saw him alive, but their entire lives changed as a result of seeing him alive. And they were willing to die to proclaim his resurrection and forgiveness of sins through him. The only thing that can explain this is a physical resurrection of Jesus. The same goes with the Apostle Paul, which is so unique how the Lord had planned this out, that there could be no one blanket alternate theory that could actually account for all of these different people that the Lord had saved. Paul is an enemy. There's no reason to come to Christ, except if he rose from the dead and appeared to him. James, the brother of Jesus, is convinced that Jesus is God in the flesh. Why is that? Because he rose from the dead and James saw him. Let's bring this back to us. I have sought to demonstrate here this morning that in thinking of the resurrection, there is only one logical and rational way to explain these five things, and that is through the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no other alternatives that can meaningfully deal with these facts. There are none. If you are in this room believing one of these alternate theories, you should strongly be considering what your motivation is for believing them. And I urge you, in the name of Christ, to submit to what the Word of God says. Because here's the implications. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. Whether you find what I've said here this morning convincing, you and I will stand before God after we die. There's no escaping that. And we know what the content of that judgment will be surrounding. Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And we have been given proof that judgment is absolutely coming. And do you know what that proof is? The resurrection of Christ. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is not only the assurance of salvation for those who believe, it is also the assurance of coming judgment for those who reject him. And the call, genuinely, of the gospel this morning, even from the lips of the Lord Jesus, repent and believe the gospel. Believe the way of salvation that God has provided, that you and I are unrighteous. We have sinned against God. We are deserving of his just and holy wrath, but he has made a way for our sins to be forgiven. And that is through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to live the sinless life that you and I have not lived, in order that he would be our substitute, going to the cross, suffering the wrath and punishment that you and I deserve for our sins, and dying for us. And then 3 days later, he rose from death, conquering Satan, sin, and death forever. And he assures anyone who will trust in him that he is an all-sufficient Savior, that you need look nowhere but to him and to him alone, because there is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus.
Unsaved friend, would you tonight join the millions of people throughout the past 2,000 years who have bowed their hearts before the risen Lord and said, "Lord, I need you. I confess that I'm a sinner in deep need of your forgiveness for my sins. I want to turn away from my sin and follow you, believing you died a horrible death for me on the cross so my sins could be forgiven, but rose from the dead as my risen and victorious Lord. Come into my life. I want to serve you the rest of my life. If you take that step of faith, my friend, this day of Easter will be a day you'll never forget. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 412-372-8466. That's 412-372-8466. Or email us at gbcwpa@aol.com. You can also learn more about our church's ministries and hear other messages on our website at gracemonroeville.org. Be sure to listen next Sunday night at 9 for more insight from God's Word on Grace and Truth. The gates swing open wide. I'm going to sing redemption stories.